He is certainly worthy, is he not? Yes, he is. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to dismiss our kids for Kids for Missions today. So kids ages, they're just kids. Go ahead. Not the big kids. Age five, kindergarten, fifth grade, lower, fourth grade. You know, all of them. Good to be back with you all. I am so thankful to be in just in the house of the Lord. But last week, you obviously saw that I was on video, and that is always fun to do. You may think of it like, seriously, we get to see our pastor on video. I just love the creative process behind it, down trying to find a location to film and to do all that stuff. Editing, not so much, but that's okay. That's part of the nature of it all. But a couple of things that I just want to share with you. Last weekend, we got an opportunity to go visit our oldest son in Oklahoma, which was great to see. See him for a couple of days, and then he went on a mission trip to Mexico and spent a week with classmates of his at Oklahoma Wesleyan and some other folks, their campus pastor, and they built a home for people in need in Mexico. And I'm just going to share, I didn't intend to share this, but I thought it would be fun. You guys would like to know this. They arrived on Monday, started building on Tuesday, finished on Thursday, and arrived back in Oklahoma on Friday. So it was like this whirlwind of a trip, but concrete floor, inside was, wood structure and stucco on the outside and roof and all kinds of stuff, but they did it in 3 days, and that's just amazing. But when you have a crew about 15 people, you can knock out a pretty, I mean, it's not a huge house, but if you want to check it out, go out to Oklahoma Wesleyan University on Facebook or on Instagram, and you'll be able to see some highlights of that. Anyways, we got to see him. We spent some time by ourselves, which was good, and then we went and visited my folks in Illinois, which is always good to see my mom and dad and to spend some time with them. And my dad had his 75th birthday, and so we were celebrating him with lots of food and just a good celebration, and my brothers were around, and so it was just it was a wild weekend. And now we're back. We experienced wind like none other for like 17 days, it felt like, just blown from one place to the next. Was it windy here too? Okay, all right. Well, driving through it was a different experience. But anyways, I'll get back to what really is we're supposed to be about today. Our couple of things coming up is our next fifth Sunday lunch is next week. So make sure that you're bringing something to enjoy for lunch after church. And we'll just kind of, you know, do the drill of eat food and talk and hang out and spend time with one another, because we believe that building the body of Christ is effective when we rub shoulders with one another. And so we take that opportunity to do that. We have a couple more Sundays left of our blessing box drive. And so if you are thinking, you know, I need to participate in this, you got this week, next week, and you can bring them in April. That's fine. But that's our list of things that we are looking for to put out in our beautiful burning bush red box, and that you can help us out with that. That would be great. Summer youth mission trip is taking place this summer in July, and some folks, parents, need to put a thumb in the back of your children that are middle school or high schoolers and say, you need to be involved in this. And so then they can come and talk to me, and we can figure out what to do with that. Also, just a reminder, the women's retreat is happening at Cedar Springs Camp, obviously, next week. And so we want you to be a part of that. If you have any questions about that, let us know. This week on Wednesday is a big Wednesday. It's every other Wednesday, just about, right? Grab and go meals at 6 o'clock. And then Hope Kids and our Fearless Teens meet at 6:30, but they can all come early for food, because that just tides everybody over for the rest of the night. So come on and do that. And I think that's it for announcements. So Let's jump into the message today. Are you buckled in? Because we've got full 40-minute message. Just kidding. It might be, but I did cut it back a little bit because I knew what was going on today. How many times a week do you say, I didn't get enough sleep? If you say 7, we've got a problem. We got to talk about that. You and me and probably somebody else. Do you ever wonder how content you are? Like, are you content with your life? How satisfied are you in your life? Do you find yourself that you are satisfied with life, with things going on around you? Are you satisfied? Do you consider yourself to be a hoarder? What does that have to do with satisfied and being content and getting enough? I think you'll figure it out in just a little bit. But are you always looking for bigger and better in life? Like bigger and better things to have or to own or to do, that you just are always wanting to do more, be more, have more, whatever it might be. Hold on to these questions. Okay, hold on to them, because I think that when we look at this passage of scripture that we're going to unfold in just a little bit, I think we'll have an understanding of Jesus's, God's perspective of enough and satisfaction and all that. But I also think that it's the reminder that we're looking at and talking about the signs and miracles in the Gospel of John, 7 in particular, right? Nod your head. Yep, that's right. And so when we're thinking about that and we're thinking about the various miracles that Jesus performed and that John talks about, one of those is directly connected to satisfaction, directly connected to contentment, getting enough. But I want to give you the 1.5-sentence recaps from the last 3 weeks, because we've talked about 3 miracles so far. The first one was the miracle of turning water to wine. And that miracle shows that Jesus is the completeness of God, that he is the abundance of God, and Jesus is all about God's mission. So that's the 1.5-sentence recap for first week. Here's the second one. We can take Jesus at his word, because this is the miracle where Jesus healed the official's son, and Jesus wasn't even nearby, and the man took Jesus at his word and went, and it was at that exact hour, a day later, that they realized that this miracle took place. So this is the one. This is the 1.5-sentence recap. We can take Jesus at his word. He is faithful, he is trustworthy, and he is not bound by normal human limitations. Make sense? Yes. Number 3. Jesus healed the man at the pool, he was waiting. The guy was sitting there and was maybe laying. We don't know the context of what he was doing, but he was there waiting for the water to be stirred up and then trying to get into the water with there was the belief that an angel would stir the water, and probably not with a spoon, and then he would come in, and if they got into the pool first, then they might be healed. And so this is the context of it. And Jesus knew the man at the pool, he knows you. He knows everything about you. And his compassion for you is unmeasurable. And his power is unlimited to work in your life. I do need to pause there because last week, if you go back and you watch last week's message, you'll notice that there's a video in that video message that is pictures of me in Arizona. And yes, 3 weeks ago, I was in Arizona. March has been crazy for travel, but I was privileged to go to our pastor's retreat in Arizona. That is all of our churches in the Northwest District, and it was fun to be in the sun, but I tell you what, man, Arizona's wild. There's a lot of things you can go and do and see and be in cactuses and stuff. If you have not seen those big, massive, huge, tall cactuses, those are a sight to see. They're crazy. But anyways, the hiking was fantastic. And so I saw these seven pools that are talked about in that video. Anyways, I'll get to be done with sidetracks for a little bit, and we'll try to stay focused. So if you got your Bibles, open them up, John chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to go through verse 15. So buckle up. Here's about 15 verses of chapter 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is also known as the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. That's sneaky, isn't it? Jesus already knows what he's going to do, but he throws out that question to Philip, saying, "Hey, what are you going to do with this?" That blows my mind. Philip answers him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. They did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Hopefully, this passage of scripture is familiar to you. Familiar for a couple of reasons. Number one, I'm hoping that you know your Bible, but also that this story is referenced in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and so it is a story that is told in the four different Gospels. Of all the miracles that we have talked about so far, this is the only one so far that has actually been told across the four different Gospels, and especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, known as the Synoptic Gospels. And so this tells us that the gospel writers thought this was an important enough story to include it. But the question is, why? Why did they think that this was such a great story, an important story, that there is a lesson to be learned here? Why would they include it in all four of their gospels? I think there's not just a little lesson to be learned, but there is a huge, massive lesson to be learned. And I honestly think that if we were to take the time and think, process it, pursue it, look at it in all the four different gospels, we would have a mountain of evidence and a mountain of reasons on why this is so important. And I'm going to give you like a little molehill on why I think it's important. I'm just kidding. Molehills, those are the little ones, okay? So I'm just giving you a little bit. And don't freak out about moles. They don't have any in here. They're outside. So this, let's look at some of the things that kind of just happen in this story, okay? It begins with some things. Let's begin with some things that stand out. First of all, this is a great crowd, big crowd. Obviously, it tells us that there's 5,000 men that are there. So what does that tell us? Okay, if there's 5,000 men, and let's just say that each man had a bride. That's a lot. And let's say half of them had kids. Just one. That's even more. What are we up to about? That's 10, 12, like 10,250. See, you think I can't do math. I can do it very slowly. But if more than half of them were married, that makes that number even bigger. If they had more than one kid, that makes that number even bigger. So there is a great big crowd of people that are there, and they are there for a few reasons. Now, if you saw a group of people following or going up to a hillside and they're there, would you be at all curious? If you had 10,000 people that were climbing up Mount Trashmore, I'll tell you, Doug, about Mount Trashmore later, okay? If you saw 10,000 people walking up Mount Trashmore, what would you do? One, you might think, well, that's weird. But you might also be like, I kind of want to know what's going on. Now, next question is, if you saw miracles being performed, what would you do? You experience Jesus. Would you begin to follow him if you saw some amazing things happen? If you saw people being healed, would you go sit on the mountainside and listen? If you saw someone teaching with great authority and never hearing any teacher ever speak before and teach with authority, do you think that you would get up out of your seat and you would go and follow that person? Probably. The passage tells us that a crowd formed because they saw the miraculous signs. They saw what Jesus was doing. Now, they're not in Jerusalem. They're up by the Sea of Galilee, which is a day's more journey up to a different part of the country, and they saw miracles being performed on the sick, on those that were not well. Maybe these people saw the water being turned to wine that we talked about in the first week. Maybe because he was back in Galilee, maybe they saw and witnessed Jesus telling the officials saying, your son's going to be well. Go. See you later. Maybe they saw that. Maybe they were in Jerusalem and they heard about Jesus healing the man at the pool. But my question always is for us, for you and for me, if we saw that, would we be moved enough to follow? They were so moved that they gave up their time. They maybe gave up their day jobs. Maybe they gave up their family dynamics of whatever was going on around them at that point in time. They saw Jesus and they flocked to him. They went and they experienced him. They listened to them and they saw what was happening. I always wonder with these types of things, because word travels fast, doesn't it? When great things are happening, word travels fast. Think about it for just a moment. When you were in school, okay, those of you that are still in school, that's cool, but think about it. When you were in school and you heard someone say one single word, you probably reacted pretty quickly, and it was the word fight. You heard that word and I want to see what's going on. And you're trucking to that one location to see what's going on. If you were at a small school, man, you had to take like 5 steps and you were there. But you wanted to experience it. That's what these people were doing. They were being drawn to something. Now, the question that I always have in this situation is, did they really understand what Jesus was all about? Did they see him for more than anything else other than a miracle worker and a prophet? Did they understand the bigger picture of what Jesus was all about? Because Jesus in these miracles is showing such a big picture of not only who he is, but who his Father is as well. And I always wonder, did they get it? And when we encounter Jesus in Scripture, do we get it? Do we understand who he is and what he is all about? My first big thought is this, is that the provision is in the inconvenience. The crowd itself is an inconvenience. 5,000 men plus women and children, that's a lot of people. You ever made lunch for a crowd and realized how stressful it is? Oh my goodness. How can we possibly please everyone? How can we possibly feed everyone? How can we do X, Y, and Z and meet everybody's needs? What about this and what about that and gluten-free and vegetarian or whatever it might be? We have all these thoughts about how do we take care of all these people. And 5,000 people, I would imagine that the disciples were running around a little bit scared and wondering what was going to happen. And the crowd itself is an inconvenience, especially when Jesus throws out the question of how do we feed these people? Now you just threw a whole big lump of questions on the fire. A simple solution is what? Send them home. In another gospel, we find that Jesus says, no, that's not a good idea. The road is treacherous. It's bad. Let's take care of them. Let's feed them. What the comment is, well, not even 8 months worth of wages would give us enough to even give a bite to everybody. There was no way possible for them to figure out with a year's worth of wages, less than a year's worth of wages, to be able to give them a bite. But they find 5 barley loaves. Barley loaves are simple. They are cheap. They are the basic bread that was available at that day. So this isn't your favorite complimentary pre-meal snack at Olive Garden, Texas Roadhouse, or I was thinking about Outback this morning. Man, that stuff is good. All those breads are great. This is not that type of complimentary bread. This is a simple batch of bread, 5 barley loaves. There was plenty of grass. Isn't it odd that the passage says there was plenty of grass? That's great for the sheep, not for us. And the provision is in the inconvenience. What didn't seem enough, what wouldn't be logical enough, what was only enough for a small child, Jesus uses because he is enough. Think about that for just a second. 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish, 3 fish, and Jesus feeds the entire crowd, and it is enough. The provision is in the convenience. When the people that they wanted to send away, the people that they wanted to say, go back to your homes, that's the only way we're going to be able to feed them, the provision is found in the midst of the inconvenience. God uses the inconvenient things in our lives to speak to us, but yet many times what we end up doing is, no, I don't want to be inconvenienced. I want to put that aside. I want to put those things away. I don't want to mess with that. But in this instance, the provision is found in the inconvenience. And my question for you and for me is how often do we let the inconveniences of life stop us from experiencing God's goodness? How often do we let the inconveniences of life stop us from experiencing God's goodness because we don't want to be inconvenienced? We don't want to be inconvenienced with that conversation. We don't want to be inconvenienced with going and visiting that so-and-so or who and what. And we don't want to deal with that. And so we stop. And we don't go for the inconvenience. And we don't experience the goodness of what God has for us. And I honestly think that we do that more than what we realize. We do that more than what we would like to admit. There are days where we don't want to volunteer. Let's be really honest. If we were to poll everyone that serves here at the church for a full year, hey, did you want to come today? If we were honest with ourselves, there probably maybe once or maybe every time. I don't know. I'm not sure where your inconvenience level is, but probably once you think of, you know, I could have done something else today. Because sometimes things are an inconvenience. But sometimes that's where the blessing is, and that's where the goodness is. When you think about the little that you do have, meaning that when you're facing problems, when you're facing difficulty, when you're facing things and you think and you feel that things are just a bit too much, sometimes those inconveniences are the blessings that God wants to work in your life. When you're facing problems and you feel insufficient, will you allow God to use what you have, believing that it will be enough for what he wants to do? I think one of the great lessons in this is that the disciples eventually had to get to the place where they just said, you got it. Will you let yourself get to that place? In whatever struggle, whatever difficulty, whatever situation it is, will you get to that place where you say, Jesus, there's no possible way for me to do this. It's all yours. Some of us probably need to get there faster because we're dealing with something right now. There's a situation that is facing us down. And we need to let go. We need to show up with the 5 loaves and the 3 fish of, that's it. You got it, God. Next thought is this, is what's your vantage point? I love looking at problems and situations from a different vantage point. I don't always get there. But I learned this from one of my favorite movies of all time, and it's called Dead Poets Society. If you've ever heard of it, it's a good one. If you don't know it, watch it on a really nice day outside because it's kind of sad at the end, but it's a good, good movie. If you want to laugh, Robin Williams is in it, and it's good. But it's a movie, so, you know. But at one point in time, he challenges these, he's a teacher, and he challenges the students, the young men, to look at life from a different vantage point. And so he actually invites the kids, the students, the high school boys, to stand on top of his desk to look around the room to experience it from a different vantage point. So I ask that question is, what's your vantage point? When you're dealing with situations in life, when you have problems, when you have inconveniences, when you have things that are really busting you up, when there's stuff that is really messing up your day, your week, your year, can I ask you, how are you looking at them? Are you looking at them at the same level, or are you trying to get to a different vantage point to see the situation? Jesus is on a mountainside, looking out towards the crowd. He's at a different vantage point. He can see the fullness of the crowd. He can let his heart go out to every situation that they're experiencing. He can see all of the crowd. And in verse 5, it says, he looked up and saw. Now, it would be very easy to overemphasize what Jesus did, but yet we can't ignore that he looked up. Now, what we don't know is we don't know what Jesus was looking at that particular point in time. We don't know if he was had his head down and he was praying. We don't know if he was just kind of scanning the crowd and then he saw the fullness of the crowd. I don't know, but the idea is that he looked up. And for us, our vantage point always needs to begin with looking up and seeing our Heavenly Father. Seeing our God, our Lord, our Savior, because he has the best vantage point of us all. To be able to see what is going on in your life, be able to see what is happening in your situations, and we can trust who he is because he is our Lord and Savior. Many times when we have stuff weighing us down, it's those things that we can only see when we don't really see anything else because we're only looking at it from about a 5-inch radius, and that's all that we can see and nothing else. It's very difficult to see everybody right now when my hand is in front of my face like this, unless I turn, then I can see you all right there. But the idea is when you are only focusing on those things, we're not seeing the full picture. So can I remind you that these problems are not the only things that we should be looking up at. Jesus on the mountaintop, regardless what kind of mountaintop it was, Jesus could see the full scope. He saw the entire crowd. And it's not hyperbole to say to look up. But the reality is, many times when we're dealing with difficult situations, you know what we often do? We walk around like this with our eyes down. Are you that type of person? I am. I find myself looking at the ground all the time, probably because I'm clumsy sometimes. But situations, my brain just makes me automatically turn my gaze downward instead of looking upward and looking to my Heavenly Father. To see the abundance of what God has for us, we have to look beyond the level of our life and see what abundance God has for us. If we only ever look at life from our level, we will only see what is right in front of us. But if we seek God, if we seek him who knows best, if we seek him who knows us, we will be able to see the works that he wants to do. We will be able to see the spaces that he wants to move into, and we will be able to allow him to work in our lives. Last thought is this: let nothing be wasted. We read it a little while ago, but I'll remind you about it in John chapter 6, verses 6. When they had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Not only was there abundance, because everybody ate their full, there were no empty stomachs. Jesus provided for the multitudes. And not only was there enough provision when they thought there was no way, when they thought there wasn't going to be enough, that there couldn't be enough, and when their questions were answered, they were probably surprised at the amount that was left. 12 baskets, and I'm sure that these baskets weren't little tiny ones from IKEA, but the really big ones that were out there, maybe, I don't know where you could get really big ones at, but there was more than what they expected, more than what they could comprehend. This is a miracle, not of just provision, but it's another miracle of abundance. And Jesus says, let nothing be wasted. Two thoughts on that. First one, leftovers are good. And I'm not being, I jest, but not completely. Leftovers are good. Because the leftovers don't diminish the provision. God provided, and what was left is not diminished. It's not bad. Now, moms and dads, don't use that to make your kids eat their leftovers. But the reality is that God's abundance and whatever is left is good. It's the reminder of a miracle that speaks to the abundant blessing, miracles, provisions of a loving heavenly Father who wants to do more than we can ask or imagine. He wants to bless, and his blessings are abundant, and they will overflow. Praise the Lord for his abundance. And the second thought is this: nothing is wasted. We don't know what they did with the leftovers. That's not the point. But the point is that nothing is wasted. The miracles of God are not to be wasted. You are a miracle. Don't waste what God has given you. The miracles of God do not go to waste. And so don't let the work that God has done in your life go to waste. Use it for God's glory. How has God blessed you? How has God made a miracle in your life? You take breath and you are a miracle. And so use the breath that you have for God's glory every moment of every day, because you are not a waste. And the handiwork of God, the Ephesians passage that tells us that we are the handiwork of God, created to do good works. That is you, that is me, that is all of us. We are not a waste. Remind yourself that that is God's truth, that you are not a waste. And the craftsmanship of God, that is the works in your life, are not to be thrown out like moldy bread. Nothing is a waste. You and your life and the miracles that God has done in your life are not wasted. There is nothing to be wasted. Now, it would be very easy to skip over the next 16 through 20 some verses and go right on to the big descriptor about how Jesus is the bread of life. But I avoided that today so that we could focus in on just the miracle, because Jesus is enough. He wants to provide in your life, and we need to trust him for that provision. And when he blesses, we need to realize that there is no waste. Lord, we thank you that you teach us, that your word is powerful and it speaks to us, and that you are good, and we thank you for it, God. We thank you that in the midst of our daily lives, we can turn our eyes to you. We can look up and we can see from a different vantage point the situation and know that, God, you are going to work. And we can also know that nothing is wasted, but we also know, Lord, that you are the true hope. And you provide provision in every situation, whether it's an inconvenience or not. Whatever it is, you provide true provision in our lives, and it is always good. You are a good, good Father, and we are so very grateful. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the ways in which you bless and you give us the strength that we need every single day. And Father, will you do more than we can ask or imagine? Will you do more in us for your glory and for your kingdom? God, will you put upon our heart someone that we can invest in, someone that we can speak truth to, someone that we can share the gospel with for your kingdom and for your glory, because it's not about us, it's not about our desires or our needs, but it is about you and your glory. Lord, lead us. Show us who to talk to. Show us who to share the truth of the gospel with. You are so, so good. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for being at worship with us today. Let's close our time together with a last song and worship our Heavenly Father.